A preacher was asked on one occasion, "Sir, what do you do for a living?" And the preacher said, "What do I do for a living? Well, sir, I just go around bragging on Jesus." And that's what I want to do for a few minutes tonight. I want to stand up here and brag on Jesus. I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to the first book of God's New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. And I've got to confess, folks, they say confession is good for the soul, bad for the reputation. I'm amazed. I'm shocked. Do you realize this is the Sabbath day? Is this Saturday night? Look around. Are you kidding me? I told Sandra. I said, you know, I don't know if we have 100 tonight. That'd be a good crowd. But I'm telling you, folks, I think we've surpassed 100. Maybe 150. 167. Wow! Are you kidding? 167. That is awesome. See, I've never started a meeting on a Saturday night that I remember. Usually we start on Sunday morning, go through Wednesday night. We're starting on the Sabbath day. You know, people come to church on Sunday because they've got to, and people come to church on Saturday because they get to. And I want to say thank you from my heart. Thank you for being get to and not got to. I am amazed. Now, I know why you came. The hamburgers and the hot dogs, right? And Coke, yeah. I didn't know we were going to have a... I knew we were eating. I showed up before 6 o'clock, but I had no idea we were going to have a cookout. And they tell me the food is going to get better and better. I don't know how it could get better and better. I mean, that was a home run tonight. But tomorrow, God willing, we're going to start on Sunday morning, have worship, then Bible class. And then we're going to have lunch together. And then we're going to have an afternoon service. And then Monday night at 6 o'clock, eating again and studying the Bible at 7. So what an honor to be here. I want you to do me a favor. Do this church a favor for the next 3 days, starting today. Today and then tomorrow and then on Monday. Would you pray for somebody by name? Somebody that needs to be saved. Do you know anybody who needs to be saved? Maybe a Christian that just needs a closer walk with Jesus. Pray for him. Pray for her. Let me tell you what I find all across America. I find that praying churches are responding churches. You show me a church that's given to prayer, praying for the lost, praying for the backslidden, and I will show you a church that responds in a very positive and public way to the Lord's invitation. What's going to happen tonight? What's going to happen tomorrow and then on Monday night? Will anybody be saved? Will anybody come and say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I just need to get back on track. I need to be prayed for. Well, Brother Daniel, Brother Edwin have planted a lot of seed, and I'm here for 3 days to put a little water on that seed, and God will give the increase. But thank you for the invitation to be with you, and may God bless the preaching of His Word. Matthew 27, maybe you remember the story. Jesus stands before Pilate, the guy in charge. And Pilate says to the multitude, "Who do you want?" They said, "We want Barabbas." It was a custom to set free a prisoner. They had at least two, Jesus and Barabbas. And Pilate, the guy in charge, said, "Who do you want?" "We want Barabbas. Set him free." "What about this guy? What about Jesus?" They cried, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate said, "But why? What harm, what evil has he done?" And you remember they cried out, "Let him be crucified." So notice what happens beginning at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am free. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a
crown of thorns upon his head. They put a reed in his right hand and they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took that stick, took that reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the raiment off of him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to carry his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. Do you see the last three words that we've just read in Matthew 27? They crucified him. Those are the words that I want us to focus in on for a few minutes in tonight's lesson. A lesson entitled, Sinners Saved by Jesus. In fact, those three words, they crucified him, will serve as the outline of this lesson, Sinners Saved by Jesus. Some time ago, a preacher friend of mine said, "Keith, what if you had one sermon to preach? What would you preach? You're a preacher. You preached hundreds of sermons. What if you could just preach one more sermon? What would you preach?" It's a great question. I thought a lot about that question. See, one day I'm going to preach my very last sermon. It could be tonight. It could be. Now, I think I'm going to be back tomorrow morning, but who knows? It could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. See, one day I will preach my very last sermon. And one day, my friend, you will hear, you will listen to your very last sermon. It could be this one. It could be tomorrow. It could be 50 years from now. But let me tell you something. If I had one sermon to preach, just one, if I know my heart, I would want it to be a sermon, kind of like the sermon that I'm going to share tonight, a sermon about Jesus. And if you had one sermon to listen to, just one, and all of a sudden you take that last breath, and you slip from time into eternity, I would want it to be a sermon, kind of like the sermon that you're going to hear tonight, a sermon about Jesus and about the cross. And the reason that I say that is because if the cross of Christ cannot move you and stir you and motivate you and encourage you, if the cross of Christ cannot bring tears to your eyes and joy to your heart and victory to this church, if the cross of Christ cannot motivate you to step out of one of these aisles and to come forward and to simply say, "Hey, I need to become a Christian." Or maybe to come forward and say, "I'm a Christian, but I just need to be prayed for. I need to come back to my first love." See, if the cross of Christ cannot motivate you, I'll be honest, I really don't know what can. I don't know what can. And so tonight, I count it a great joy to share with you a lesson about Jesus. Sinners saved by Jesus. First of all, as we start the text, I want you to notice the pronoun they. Matthew says, they crucified him. Who's that? Who's the they? Well, to answer the question, we've got to do some backtracking in the text. It would be like somebody getting up here and talking about the elders, the pastors of the Lehman Avenue Church of Christ. Somebody gets up here and says, "You know, the elders of this church are good men." By the way, the elders, may I see your hand, please, if you are a pastor of this church. Be proud of it. We love you. We love you. Thank you. My father was an elder for many, many years. My father-in-law, Sandra's dad, was an elder for many, many years. And my father told me on one occasion, "I wish that everybody in the church, including women, could be an elder for at least 5 minutes. It would give you a different viewpoint, wouldn't it?" But somebody gets up here and says, "You know, the elders of this church, they are good men. And they love the Lehman Avenue Church of Christ. And they love God and they want you to go to heaven. And, wait a minute, sir, about whom are you talking? Well, to answer that question, you've got to do some backtracking in the person's conversation back to the leaders, the elders of this church. And what's true with that conversation is true with Matthew's conversation. Matthew says, they crucified him. Who's that? Well, I want you to go back to verse 34. Do you see the first word in your Bible in verse 34? Maybe it's the second word in your translation. The word they, the pronoun they. They gave him vinegar to drink. Who did? Who gave Jesus vinegar to drink? Well, go back to verse 33. Verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha. Who came to that place? They did. Who did? Verse 32. And as they, I've circled the pronoun they in my Bible. You might want to do the same in yours. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene. Who found that man? Verse 31, and after that, they, there it is again. Verse 30, and they spit upon him. Who spit upon Jesus? Verse 29, and when they, verse 28, and they, verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor. And somebody says, oh, that's the Roman soldiers. And you know, directly, that's right. But what about indirectly? You know, you can be involved in something. Do you realize you can be involved in something directly or indirectly? Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. It's your day off. Somebody calls you on the phone. Your kid, your child answers the phone. Hello? And the other person says, well, it's mom there, it's dad there. And you tell your child, hey, tell him that I'm not here. So Johnny or Susie gets on the phone and says, well, mama's not here. Daddy's not here. Parents, who lied? You or the child? Huh? Well, directly the child did. I mean, he's the one who spoke that statement, right? He's the one who spoke those words. Indirectly, you did because you put him up to it. You had him to do it. Maybe you don't like somebody. In fact, you hate a person. You hate him so much you want to see him dead. So you hire somebody, an ex-con. The ex-con goes out, gets a gun, puts the gun to the enemy's back, pulls the trigger, boom, the man dies. Who shot it? Well, directly, the ex-con did. He's the one who pulled the trigger. Indirectly, you did. You paid him. You hired him to do it. So you can be involved in something directly or indirectly. And that's what I see in Matthew 27. I go to Matthew 27, and you know what I do, folks? Hey, I don't like to accept blame. I don't like to feel guilty. I go to Matthew 27 and I say, they crucified him. Oh yeah, that's the Roman soldiers. They did it. Or I go to Matthew 27 and I say, they did it. That's the Jews who cried out, let him be crucified. And I say, those sorry Jews, they deserve to go to hell. And directly, that's right. But what about indirectly? I see somebody else here, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you who I see. I see you and I see me. I see my name printed on the text. In fact, we could just mark out the pronoun they and I could put in here my name. Keith crucified him. And I could put in here your name. Because we are sinners, that's why Jesus died. I want you to go back to the text. And I want to share with you five words. They're all action words. They're all verbs. And they all start with the very same letter. The letter that I'm talking about is the letter S. Let's notice these words together. The first one of these words is found in verse 26. Go back to verse 26. Then released he Barabbas. He sets Barabbas free. And when he had, here's word number one, scourged Jesus. Maybe your Bible says when he had flogged Jesus. Maybe your Bible says when he had whipped Jesus. And I tell you, folks, it's so easy to read that without really stopping and thinking about what was that? What was this whipping, this flogging, this scourging? Let me tell you what it was not, okay? It was not like a spanking from a daddy. It was not like a spanking from a father. I'm told that the Romans administered the scourging with a whip, big old long whip. At the end of this whip, they would tie bits of bone or bits of metal that would tear the person's flesh. Strip a man from the waist up. Tie his hands around a post. Maybe make him lean over a post. Tie his hands. And then they would find the biggest and the toughest and the meanest old Roman soldier that they could find to administer that flogging, that scourging. And ladies and gentlemen, when that whip came around the victim's back because of the bone or bits of metal of some type, it would tear his flesh. And I'm told sometimes the man's eyes were gouged out, his eyes. Sometimes his teeth were knocked out. Sometimes he died because of the flogging, the scourging. Jesus did not die. He continued to live, only to be tormented. Go down to verse 28. Here's word number two. And they stripped him. So number one, verse 26, they scourged him. Verse 28, they stripped him. They tore off his clothes. And Jesus not only endured the pain of the cross, he endured the shame of the cross. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice something else, verse 30. And they, here's word number 3. You ever been spit upon? When was the last time somebody spit on you? You know, when you think about spit, how much lower can you get? How much more distasteful can you get than spit? But they spit upon Jesus. Notice something else, verse 30. And they took that stick, that reed, and they struck him. Word number 4, they smote him. They struck him on the head time after time after time. And then verse 31, and after that they had, my Bible says, mocked him. Word number 5, maybe your Bible says, scoffed him. They made fun of him. They dressed him up as a king. Hey, folks, look at the king. He's the king of the Jews. Hell, king of the Jews. So what did they do? Verse 26, they scourged him. Verse 28, they stripped him. Verse 30, they spit upon him. Verse 30, they smote him, they struck him. Verse 31, they scoffed at him. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what I see? In all five cases, Matthew says, they did it or he did it. Five times, Matthew says, they did it, they did it, they did it, they did it, they did it. But again, we come to the question, who did it? Who scourged his back? Who stripped his clothes? Who spit in his face? Who struck him on the head? Who scoffed him? And I say, you're looking at it. You're looking at it. And every time you look in the mirror, you're looking at him. Because we're struggling sinners. That's why Jesus died. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to hold your place in Matthew 27 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The theme of these 3 days, and such were some of you. That's what the elders have asked me to talk to you about in the next 3 days. Such were some of you. God willing, tomorrow morning, it's going to be a very simple lesson on you are washed. You are washed. That's from the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. But notice what Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He asked this question. Don't you know? Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. Well, Paul, who are you talking about? Fornicators? Idolaters? Adulterers? Effeminate? Abusers of themselves with mankind? Thieves? Covetous? Drunkards? Revilers? Extortioners? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, sinners who keep on walking in sin will not be saved. Let me ask you a question. What's your number one sin struggle? Think about it. If you had to confess your number one sin struggle, what would that be? Is it fornication? Sexual immorality? Maybe you've been looking at magazines or stuff that the preacher on Sunday says you should not be looking at. Maybe you've been watching movies that the preacher on Sunday says you shouldn't be watching. Hey guys, what's your number one sin struggle? Is it sexual immorality? Maybe lust in the mind? Maybe it's idolatry. Oh, you don't fall down before a golden calf. I mean, you're in church on the Sabbath day. You wouldn't fall down before a golden calf. But maybe it's your job that you put before Jesus. Or maybe it's your hobby that you put before Jesus. Maybe it's idolatry. Or maybe you're just... Have you ever told a lie? Do you struggle with lie? Telling the truth? See, I'm just asking, what's your number one sin struggle? What sin do you struggle with the most? Paul says to the Corinthians, such were some of you. We're all struggling sinners. Romans 3:23. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. There's no man that sins, not 1 Kings 8, verse 46. See, whatever you bring to the table, whatever sin you bring to the table, that's why Jesus died. Matthew says, they crucified him. But folks, I want you to feel. I want you to fervently feel, no, because I'm a struggling sinner, I sent Jesus to the cross. My sins sent Jesus to the cross. They crucified him. I crucified him. We crucified him. But in the second place, notice the word crucified. Crucified. I don't want to die, do you? Is there anybody in this room that wants to die? Oh, I know what the Bible says in Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people. Revelation 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. I understand that's in there, but I've never died. To be honest, could I kind of level with you tonight? I'm a little bit scared to die. We are frightened of the unknown. I've never died. And I started thinking about this as I've studied for tonight's lesson. There are many, many ways that I would not want to die. I don't want to die of cancer. I don't want to die of a heart attack. I don't want to die in a plane crash. I don't want to die in a car crash. Man, I travel all across America preaching, and I don't want to die as I travel. But I stand before you and I say, Lord, please never, ever let me be crucified. According to a second century historian, Cicero, crucifixion was the cruelest and the most hideous punishment possible. I'm told the Romans had at least two methods of crucifying a criminal. Sometimes they just take a man and tie him to a tree, a cross. No nails, no spikes, no blood, no gory scene. Take him and tie him to a cross. And he would stay up there for maybe a week or so. Eventually he would die of thirst or starvation. That wasn't how they crucified your brother. Wasn't how they crucified Jesus. They used nails. They nailed him to a cross. And the reason that we know that is because after Jesus was raised from the dead, did you talk about the resurrection last Sunday? Was it Easter Sunday last Sunday? Huh? Should be talking about the resurrection every Sunday, right? But the reason we know that they used nails is because after Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to Thomas and he said, hey Thomas, look. Look at the nail prints. I want you to go back in your mind and I want you to see Jesus as he was nailed to a tree. See that Roman soldier as he gets one of those nails. And I'm not talking about thumbtacks. I'm not talking about nails that we would use in building a house or building a church building. I'm talking about 4 or 5 or 6 inch pegs or spikes. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, a woman by the name of Deborah? Deborah was chasing. She was after a fellow by the name of Sisera. You can read the story in Judges 4. Deborah was chasing a fellow by the name of Sisera. And the Bible says that Sisera, the enemy, fell asleep. And a woman by the name of Jael, J-L, J-A-E-L, came along and she took a nail. The Bible says she took a nail and she drove it into one side of his head as he was sleeping. Drove it in one side of his head, went out the other side, fastened to the ground. To go in one side of the head, out the other side, to fasten to the ground, had to be at least that long, right? And more than likely, that's the kind of nail, the peg that we're talking about in Matthew 27. They nailed him to a tree. See that Roman soldier as he takes one of those pegs and he places that peg, that spike in that proper place. I'm told it was not in the palms. Not in the palms of the hand. The palms would rip and tear too easily. It was in the wrist of the hand. Still considered a part of the hand. But see that Roman soldier as he takes that peg, that spike, and he places that nail in that proper place, wherever it was. And without blinking an eye, he begins to drive that thing in. The other hand, another nail, and he begins to drive that thing in. 1 foot above the other foot, he begins to drive that thing in. And in your mind, as you go back to the story of Jesus, sinners saved by Jesus, as you go back to the story of sinners saved by Jesus, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19. In your mind, as you read the story, in your mind, can't you just hear Can't you hear the sound of the nails as they were driven at the cross? Shh, listen. And I know it's hard to do sitting in a church building on a Saturday night after hot dogs and hamburgers. But somehow I want you to feel. I know it's hard, but I want you to feel with me the pain that our Lord must have felt as He was lifted up above earth and all of His hands and all of His weight was upon His hands and His feet. And as Jesus slowly sagged on the cross, in order to breathe, just to breathe, He has to push Himself up while sagging on the cross. He could take in air, but in order to blow it out, exhale, He has to push Himself up. And He does that over and over and over, up and down and up and down and up. And can't you, ladies and gentlemen, can't you feel the pain that our Lord must have felt on that scourged, beaten, ripped open back as He moved up and down that old Roman tree? Hey, we put crosses on our church buildings. We put crosses on communion sets. Some of you ladies, in all likelihood, maybe some of you men, have on a cross around your neck tonight, right? I mean, to us it's beautiful. To us, the cross is beautiful. But I'm telling you, it's the most horrible death in the world. You know why Jesus did it? He wants to make us sinners. He wants to say about us, as Paul said about the Corinthians, such were, past tense, some of you were just sinners saved by Jesus. Scripture says they crucified. And before we sing the invitation song tonight, let's notice this word. It's the word Him. They crucified Him. I want to say something. It may be the most important thing that I say the entire 3 days. So kind of plug in to what I'm about to say, okay? It may be the most important thing that I'm going to say the entire 3 days. Here it is. Very simple. We need Him. You might not need me or your daddy or Edwin or Daniel. You might not need this group of people. But we need Him. And may I tell you what you need most from Jesus? In fact, let me just show you what you need most from Jesus, okay? We sang about it a few minutes ago. I didn't know our brother was going to lead these songs. But did you notice what we sang? Let me take you to the text, then we'll talk about what we sang. Matthew 27, let me show you what you need most from Jesus. Matthew 27, look to verse 24. Pilate, the guy in charge, the Roman governor, takes some water, and I don't know, maybe he tries to free his guilt, but he washes his hands before the multitude, and what does he say? He says, I'm free, I'm innocent of the, what audience? You have a Bible? He says, I'm free of the what? Blood of this, it's amazing to me, just, righteous man. Pilate calls him a just, righteous man. Not a sinner, but a just, righteous man. And notice what the people say. The people answered and said, he is what, audience? Some of you don't have a Bible. Verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, he is what? And that's what we need most from Jesus. We need his grace. We need his goodness. We need his love. But more than anything in the world, we need his blood. Did you notice what we sang? I think it was the very first song, song number 12. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? We sing about the blood tonight, and that's what we... In fact, let me just say it like this. We can't go to heaven without His blood. We can't. You can't go to heaven without the blood. I can't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus. So we need His blood. If you've ever been to the Church of Christ, most of you perhaps are members of the Church of Christ, you know that we place a lot of attention, a lot of emphasis on people being baptized. In fact, that's what we're going to be... I'll just tell you, that's what we're going to be talking about in the morning. The text says, 1 Corinthians 6, under the theme, such were some of you. But Paul says, you are washed. You are justified. You are sanctified. We're going to be talking about that washing and that sanctification, God willing, in the morning. But if you've ever been to the church, you know we place a lot of attention on people being baptized. Preachers get up, and what do we preach? You ought to be baptized. You ought to be baptized. Hey, young people... Are you listening? You ought to be baptized. And we quote verses like Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized should be saved. And we quote verses like Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And we quote verses like Romans 6:3-4, know you not this many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And we quote verses like Acts 22:16, why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name. And we get up and we say, preacher say, you ought to be baptized, you ought to be baptized. And you know, that's right, we have some people in this room, I mean here tonight, who need to be baptized, not tomorrow. Don't wait till Sunday. You need to be baptized tonight. You know why you need to be baptized? I tell you, it's not the water, folks. Behind me, there's a tank. And in this tank, there's water. It's kind of like the water that with which we bathe. It's kind of like the water that we drink. Nothing magical about the water. Nothing powerful about the water. It's just water. Water is water is water. Could be water at the river, could be water at the ocean, could be water in a baptistry. It's just water. And there's nothing powerful about the water. What are we sing in churches of Christ? There's power in the water. We don't sing about the power. We sing about the power in the blood, right? And sometimes we sing the song, what can wash away our sins? You remember that song? What can wash away our sins? What are we sing? Nothing but the water in the baptistry. What can wash away your sins? What are we saying? Nothing but the water at the river. You know what we're saying, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And see, the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches when a sinner by faith is baptized in water, that's the point in time, the blood of Jesus washes his sins away. That's why Paul was able to say to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you are washed. You're washed. Because when a sinner is washed in baptism, that's the point in time that the blood of Jesus washes his sins away. I remember my Pete. Old Pete there. He talks to me in church. I can't get you to talk, but Pete will talk to me. Pete is my son. He's my handicapped son. And I remember some time ago, he was having surgery on his legs. And right before the surgery, they had to test his blood. So the nurse came in, she pricked his little finger, mashed, and he began to bleed. And I was sitting there right beside him. I didn't say anything. But let me just ask the parents of this all. Have you ever seen the blood of your own flesh and blood? Have you ever seen your own kids bleed? You know, Pete seemed to be okay with this, but I was sitting there as a daddy. And I didn't say anything to the nurse, but I was thinking, ma'am, be careful. You know, that's my son, that's my blood. And again, I didn't interrupt. I didn't say anything. But I was thinking, ma'am, she was drawing his blood. Ma'am, please be careful with my son's blood. Don't waste my son's blood. And I can imagine, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, there's a God sitting up in heaven saying, look at the cross. Would you look at the cross? That's my son. That's my boy. That's my blood. Please don't waste my son's blood. You can't go to heaven without the blood of Jesus. And the way you get into the blood is when you are baptized into Jesus and into His death or His blood, Romans 6:3. At that point in time, you're also baptized into your own death to sin. That's when you get into the blood of Jesus, Romans 6:3-4. So the Bible says, Scripture says, they crucified Him. Got a simple question. You've listened well. Thank you for your time. I don't take it for granted. I really appreciate you being here on Saturday night. But I got a simple question. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Don't reach for your songbooks. Just listen. I want to bear my heart with you, okay? I want to bear my soul. We have some people of this. I don't know most of you. Couldn't call your name. But I know people. I study people. I make my living with people. And there are people in this audience. And you're a sinner who's never surrendered to Jesus. God says, I want to show you how much I love you. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my only son for you. I believe that if you were the only sinner living, Jesus would have died for you. He would have been buried for you. He would have been raised for you. Do you understand that? You're precious to God. You really are. We call that the gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The heart of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died, He was buried, He was raised. You're precious to God. God loves you. He wants to be your father. He wants you to be His child. We're all the children of God by faith. Scripture says, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We have some people in this audience. Maybe you're 15, maybe you're 19, maybe you're 97, but you've never put on Christ in baptism. Tonight you need to be baptized. You say, Brother Keith, you're not talking to me because I'm a baptized believer. Oh, you're a baptized believer? You say, yes, sir. I've been baptized. How many baptized believers do we have? Be proud of it. Baptized believers, may I see you? Look around, folks. That's most of us, right? Do you remember that day? The day that you were baptized? Do you remember how you felt when you came up out of the baptistry? You felt so washed and clean and sanctified and justified. Paul says, such were some of you, but you are washed. Do you remember that day? Maybe you've lost some of that fire. Maybe you've lost some of that enthusiasm. It's kind of been an argument to get here tonight. Your heart really wasn't. I mean, they were having a meeting. You know, they're having a meeting down at the church. I feel like I got to go. And maybe you've lost some zeal and some passion for Jesus. Your heart at one time was on fire. Man, you were just in love with Jesus. But have you fallen out of love with the Master? Has some sin become between you and God? See, I'm not God and I don't know the hearts of people, but I have a feeling we have some baptized believers. Some of you raised your hand who just need to come clean tonight. You need to be open and honest and transparent. And you need to come and say, pray for me. I need to be prayed for. I've lost something. I need revival in my life. So what's going to happen tonight, folks? You probably, when you came to church, did not come thinking, you know, when we sing the invitation song, I'm going to go forward. You probably didn't come thinking that. But I wonder, will anybody come forward tonight? I don't know what you've been praying. Let me tell you what I've been praying. I've been praying as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song, the very first verse. Oh, why not tonight? It's a great invitation song. I have been praying that somebody in this audience will lead the way. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody over on this side, or somebody over on this side, or somebody right here in the center. I don't know if I've been praying for a girl, or a boy, a man, or a woman, but I've been praying for somebody to lead the way. Maybe a Christian who just needs to come and say, pray for me. I have seen it in revival after revival after revival all across America. It takes one person to lead the way. It takes one person to respond. And when one responds, usually there's another. And then another. And even another. But it takes that one person to lead the way. So I've been praying as we sing the very first verse of Oh, Why Not Tonight? Somebody in this audience would lead the way. You need to become a Christian. Why do you wait? I'd say to you what Ananias said to Saul, Acts 22:16. Why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. You're a baptized believer? Just need to come back to the cross? I would say to you what James said in James 5:16. Confess and pray one for another. Because when God's people pray, great things happen. That's my message. Sinners saved by Jesus. I'm so thankful for Jesus. What about you? Need to come back to Him? Please come tonight. Need to come to Him? Please come tonight. Would you please come? Say, I beg you. I'm not ashamed to beg you. I beg you to respond to the Lord tonight. It's been a long time since some of us have even prayed for a sinner. Been a long time since some of you have even prayed for a sinner. Maybe you just need to come clean tonight and say, you know, I need to do better in my evangelism. I don't remember the last time I've studied the Bible with anybody. I don't remember the last time I prayed for a sinner. Come clean tonight, would you? Oh, why not tonight? Who's going to lead the way?